Thank you, Tim. Good to see everybody this morning. One thing that I had forgot to mention to Tim, but next Sunday at 4 o'clock, it's in Rochester, it's at Bethel, Bethel Christian Fellowship, there's a gathering, it's a special service, it's called Faith in Blue. And it is to honor first responders and law enforcement. And I got asked to be a part of a committee to help plan this. And I'm, you know, out here in Orleans County, but I just know a lot of folks in there, and they thought I might be interested in that. So, again, I just encourage you, you know, next Sunday, which is, what, the 9th, 4 o'clock at Bethel. It's a big thing. Rochester Police Department, and they're inviting other departments and first responders. But it's really a very Christ-centered event. He's like the community liaison officer or something for RPD. A guy named Moses Robinson has been kind of spearheading this, and along with some pastors. And Faith in Blue is actually a national, I would call it organization, but they take a Sunday, and obviously it's next weekend, you know, just to not just honor, you know, first responders, but to also bring the message of the gospel, you know, into that. So it's going to be a really, really big thing, I think, and I'm looking forward to being there, and I just want to mention it to you. I know it's in Rochester, and it might be hard, but think about that if it stirs your heart. Also, I did mention last week, but I'll just say it again, the Orleans Koinonia Kitchen that Mike and Faith Smith head up, they were awarded the Community Service Award by the Chamber of Commerce, the Orleans County Chamber of Commerce, so praise God for that. And there's a special thing going on, I think, in a couple of weeks for that down at White Birch in Lindenville. But anyways, just wanted to shout out to Mike and Faith and everybody that works so hard to help out in the kitchen. It's a great ministry. The title of the message this morning is Knowing God. Now, I'm sure that over the years, I've probably preached a number of messages with that same title. I didn't go back and look at any of those. I didn't go back to the archives and, you know, try to pull up anything. It was just something that was fresh in my heart, but it seemed to be the most appropriate title. And actually, I was thinking, I know there's a book by that name, Knowing God, and I was thinking it was written by Chuck Colson, but Chuck Colson wrote a book called Loving God. And a theologian, a pretty renowned theologian, J.I. Packer, wrote a book about 50 years ago called Knowing God, and it's become kind of a classic, and I have not read it, but I do want to, especially with what's on my heart this morning. That just seemed like a title that, and as we move along, and I'll say this also, I don't always, you know, make a specific call or invitation to the altar on Sunday. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And I'm just, I don't know, we'll see how this goes. But I just kind of sense that this is a kind of message that might invoke a response. And, you know, that maybe some folks might want to come and just spend some time with the Lord and just in prayer. Because I think it's very much stirring in my heart. So I kind of say that also for Dee's sake, that maybe you or Jen or something, you know, can come up and play. If I do, in fact, do that, we'll see where this all leads us this morning. Probably no church in all of history has more scriptural knowledge and more programs at their fingertips than the American church. And I don't say that as in a way to bash the church. I don't think it's fashionable, and I don't think it's right, and I'm not somebody to just want to bash the church. You know, sometimes I think people think that's a sign of spirituality. You know, if you can point out, you know, I've said this many times, you know, pointing out a problem isn't a spiritual gift. And, you know, so, you know, yeah, we know we've, you know, there's issues and such. So I don't mean to say that in a derogatory way. I want to be a part of the solution. I hope you want to be a part of the solution. But the church is pretty top heavy when it comes to biblical knowledge. Okay, I'm not saying every person in the church, you know, probably some folks could do a little bit more, you know, in their understanding of scriptures. I know that for sure. But if you were to look overall at the church, as it is in America in the West, I think you would probably come to the conclusion that there's a whole lot of Bible. There's a whole lot of Bible knowledge. You can turn on any number of radio stations 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you can hear Bible teaching, and you can, I mean, write the books, you can go, it's just amazing the amount of scriptural knowledge that is at our fingertips if we choose to avail ourselves of it. But that doesn't always lead to a deeper life in God. And really, my heart today, this is a message to call us to a deeper life in Christ. And the more that I walk with the Lord, you know, as I've said many times, you know, it's last month was 45 years since I gave my heart to Jesus. The more that, and the longer that I walk with him, the more my heart echoes the words of the Apostle Paul, where he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, that I may know him. There is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Amen? There's a big difference. There are great preachers. There are great teachers. There are great artists, musicians, singers, and all, you know, and the like. And sometimes, though, there are people that may not have any tremendous, at least as we would look at it, any tremendous outward gift. They're not particularly powerful preachers or teachers or musicians, things I was talking about, but they know God. You can just, you are around them and you sense that these people know God. And I'm not saying that great preachers and teachers and musicians or whatever don't, you know, aren't those that can know God too. But it's not about the outward gift. It's not about that. It's just you get around people and you hear people or you just have some connection with someone and you say, that person knows God. They've got a relationship with God. And I want that. I desire that in my life, and I hope that you do as well. So the text that we're going to look at this morning, there's a passage that I'm going to, I don't have it on the screen, but I'm going to read it. It may seem like a very unlikely passage in light of this topic about knowing God. We're going to be looking at, if you have your Bibles electronically or the old-fashioned version, you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 5, that's going to be the text that we're going to spend a bit of time on this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 5. And when I read the first, when we get there in a minute or two, the first, I think it's 8 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 5, you might say, what in the world does this have to do with knowing God? But stick with me, okay? In a minute or two, I'm sure, I hope and pray that I'll be able to tie all this together. But to kind of set the stage, let me step back, and talk about 1 Samuel chapter 4. The previous chapter is a story of Israel, the armies of Israel, locked in battle with their arch enemies, the Philistines, right? This was a common thing that happened in the Old Testament. Israel and the Philistines were at war with one another. And so the battle was not going in Israel's favor. So they got desperate, and someone had the idea, some commanders in the army of Israel, let's go take the Ark of the Covenant from its place and let's bring it into the camp. Because if, you know, the Ark of the Covenant represented to them and was in fact in some circumstances in the tabernacle and at times was the place where the presence and the glory of God dwelt. And so Israel is desperate, so they figure, let's go bring the Ark and bring it into the camp, so that God will help us in the battle. The priest Eli wasn't too keen on this idea. He didn't like that idea, but they did it anyways. So the army of the Philistines, they hear this great shout in the camp of Israel, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And they realize somehow, I don't know, through spies or some way or whatever, they realize that the Ark of the Covenant had been brought into the camp of the army of Israel. Now, the Philistines were not worshipers of the God of Israel, but they knew that he was a powerful deity. Their experience was such that they knew he was a powerful deity. They were pagan worshipers and such like that. But they were terrified at the prospects of the Ark of the Covenant being in the camp of Israel. But it's very interesting. Instead of just running away, they just decided amongst themselves to fight with all the resolve and ferocity that they had. That maybe by some chance we can win, even though Israel has the ark in the camp. And lo and behold, the Philistines won. And they captured the Ark of the Covenant. They captured it as part of their victory. They captured the ark. So now this is a real tragedy for Israel. So there's a man who escapes the battle, and he goes back and he tells Eli the priest that Israel has lost the battle. It was a overwhelming victory by the Philistines or whatever. And he says to Eli the priest, and he says, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, have died, which I'm sure was a blow to Eli. And he was an old man, it says in 1 Samuel 4, he was 98 years old. And I know somebody else is 98 years old, but, I think he's 97, I can't remember. But so he hears that his sons have died. But then the man says, and the Philistines have captured the ark. And at that, if you know the story, some of you know the story, he fell off his chair and fell onto the ground, broke his neck, and died at the news that the Philistines had captured the ark. So I want to read, and I say, again, you're saying, what does this have to do with knowing God? Bear with me. It'll make sense. I sure hope and pray. I'm going to read now, with that story kind of laid out in front of you, let me read chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll develop this and see where it takes us. Then the Philistines took the ark. This is 1 Samuel 5, 1. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both of the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any of those who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. Verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God. Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of God, the God of Israel, away. So when the Philistines first captured the ark, it's in their possession. They probably thought like they had won the Powerball lottery, right? I mean, this was like, what a turn of events. They didn't know much, like I said before, about the God of Israel, but they knew he was a powerful deity. And somehow they figured that the presence of this Ark of the Covenant, this elaborate box with the cherubim and all, you know, that somehow that would be a blessing and a benefit to them just to have it in their possession. They thought it would be a great thing and a great benefit for them. But both of them, both Israel and the Philistines, both had this mindset that it's just about having that box, right? So the Philistines, they have it, but they don't know God, right? And that they've got this thing that they somehow associate with the God of Israel, but they don't know God. So it doesn't have the same effect, you know, that they thought it would have. They just thought that everything would turn in their favor if they had this. And so they take the ark and they take it to a city in Philistia called Ashdod, and they put it in the temple of this pagan god Dagon, and they set it, you know, there. And the next morning, as we just read, they come in and Dagon has fallen over, you know, and he's like, he or it, I should say, is face down, you know, in front of the Ark of the Covenant. I'm like, well, that's weird. There wasn't an earthquake. We didn't feel the earth shake last night, but this big old dumb idol fell over. So they set it up, and the next day they come in, and it's over, fell over again, and its head had fallen off, and its hands, and everything. So it says that then that God afflicted them with tumors, the people of that city. And they're like, get this thing out of here. And so they send it off to a place called Gath. And the same thing happens with the men and with the people at Gath. God afflicts them. They said, we don't want it. And they send it off to another Philistine city, Ekron. I didn't go that far in reading. And the people of Ekron, same thing happens. We don't want this thing. And they end up sending, and that's a whole story in and of itself, they end up sending it back to Israel. And some of you know that story. But the point is, and what does this have to do with the subject of knowing God? And as I said, both the Philistines and the Israelites were guilty of this attitude that just having this thing, that they would be blessed and that God would help them. But they didn't know Him. They didn't know Him. They looked at the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. You know, it's like rub the lamp, you know, and the genie will come out and that sort of thing. And there is a version of that that can be present even with us today. Even within those who profess to know God. That we can adopt a version of this where we treat God like He's a good luck charm. We can be like the Philistines, you know, we just want to try to have a little bit of God in our lives, you know, and figuring it's going to do us some good. I've said before, I've shared this before, a few years ago, watching one of the oldies channels, you know, TV show channels or whatever, and the Waltons was on. Some of you, I'm sure, remember the Waltons. And the father, I won't go into the whole story, but the father makes this statement that absolutely drove me crazy. He said, a little bit of religion never hurt anybody, you know, and it never really helped anybody either, because that's not a relationship with God. And so it was kind of like Israel, when they were out in the battle and they said, hey, bring the ark out, or the Philistines when they captured the ark, it's like, yeah, a little bit of the God of Israel, that can't but be a good thing, can't help, you know, but help us somehow, right? And our version of that is, I go to church, right? I say that I believe in God. I once in a while I throw a prayer up to heaven, you know, if I'm in a bind, and I try to be a good person, and I try to obey the commandments, and I try to, you know, give some of my money to the church or to charity, and I read my Bible, and we're treating God like He's a good luck charm. You know, if I do A, B, C, and D, then God's going to bless me. And if we don't know Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and as it says, there is a difference between having God and God having you. Now, I know that's a strange statement. Let me just unpack that here for a second. But what I mean by that, I mean, and again, it's a little bit of semantics here, you know, and not saying that the idea of having God in your life is a bad thing, or don't misunderstand, but we throw that phrase around a lot. I have God in my life. I've accepted Jesus in my life. And I would guess I would say this. I don't know if it's a perfect way to explain it, but that's like when He becomes our Savior, you know, when we turn away from our sins and we ask God to come into our lives and such. But does God really have us? Does he have us? Have we fully surrendered our will to him and said our lives are, you know, like the Bible says, I quote this almost every day, my life is not my own. It's been bought with a price. And I will glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which belongs to him. It's not just about saying, I've got some of God in my life. You know, I've said a prayer or I go to church, all these things that I listed off. We're not to use God as a fire escape. He's not a Santa Claus. He's not a handyman. He's not a crutch. He's not a good luck charm. He's Lord. He's Lord. And he needs to have us and our will surrendered to him. When God has us, using that, you know, again, that's not a perfect, you know, people could pick that apart, but, you know, and say, you know, well, I see it differently, and I get all that, but using that, you know, kind of the best way I could explain what I'm trying to say here, when God has us, we are on our way to knowing him, and that's so important. It's not just that we said a prayer and all that stuff. So let's go on a little bit. A couple more scriptures I want to look at. This scripture is in John chapter 5, verse 39. That may be 39 and 40, I'm not sure. But it starts in verse 39. And it says this, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." That's verse 40. I didn't actually have that written down here, but that's, I think, 39 and 40. So we need to proceed with caution because I don't want you to mishear what I'm about to say. Please do not for one second think that I am saying or implying or intimating in any way that it is not important to know the Word of God. It is very, very important to know the Word of God. But too many Christians, and especially Western Christians, and again, going back to that I said in the beginning, American Christians, if you will, put so much emphasis on the knowledge of the Scriptures. And I'm a Bible guy. And I believe in the importance of knowing the Word, unless knowing the Word becomes a substitute for knowing God. Do you hear what I'm saying? And there are, and I think that's something that is a trap that people fall into, where they know Scripture. And I know Scripture, you know, should, and that's the intention, reveal the heart of God to us, and it should draw us into a relationship with him and a fully surrendered life. But sometimes when we approach it, we're approaching it just as if it were, you know, we're trying to, you know, treat it like it's a textbook or something like that. You can know the Scriptures and not know God. I don't know if you've experienced that, but there's a lot of folks out there that know the Bible. They know what it says, but they don't know God. And sadly, some people who name the name of Jesus Christ, I think, are okay with that. Because it's become all about just knowing the Word. Jesus was talking to people. He was talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Of Judaism, of the Jewish faith at that time. And he said, man, you are searching the Scriptures. They knew it down to the most minute details. I mean, I know Christians that know the Word, but these people knew the Scriptures. They knew the Torah. They knew the law of God. They knew the prophets. They knew what we would call today the Old Testament. They knew it inside out and backwards and upside down. He said, you've been searching the Scriptures, but the Scriptures testify of me, and you've missed it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine devoting your life to the Word of God and missing the very one that this Word is about? How can that happen? How can that happen? And we can fall into that trap. And again, part of our culture, you know, we highly esteem, and there's nothing wrong with that, we highly esteem knowledge. And that's not in and of itself a bad thing. So we need to know the Word, okay? Don't walk out here and say, Pastor Tim said it's important to know God but not know the Word. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But at its heart, like I said, the Word of God is not a textbook. It is not a technical manual. And I think sometimes we treat it like it's a technical manual. You know, if you've ever built something or done something, you're a mechanic, you know, or, you know, that fixes whether it's cars or machines or something. There's technical manuals. And sometimes we treat the Bible like it's a technical manual. I'm a little depressed, so let me find a couple of verses that'll fix that. You know, I need healing in my body. Let me find a couple of Bible verses that deal with that. And I understand the importance of confessing the Word, of proclaiming and standing on the Word. I get all that. But we're trying to troubleshoot our lives like this book is a technical manual, you know, and find the right Bible verse and fix our problem. You know, today's version of that is YouTube DIY videos, right? It's like, how do I fix this problem on my car, you know? And you can always find a YouTube video. Boy, I'm very thankful for those. How many times have you watched YouTube videos trying to fix something? But, you know, technical manual, whatever. You know, that's not the way we approach the Word of God. And while there is more to knowing God than just knowing the Scriptures, I'll say again, we do need to know the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures establish the boundaries. The Scriptures establish the parameters so that as we pursue a deeper life of intimacy with God, we don't get off track and start to have spiritual experiences that aren't found in the Word, you know? Sometimes people can, you know, there's another extreme, right? Where you just go, I just want to know God, I want to know God, and we kind of toss this book aside. And then we're out there, we have no anchor, we have no mooring, you know, we're just like, you know, we're just kind of susceptible to deception and things that can come into our lives. So this creates the boundaries, this creates the parameters so that as we pursue that deeper life in Christ, we know that we're staying on track. So the Bible, like I said, it's like the guardrails, you know, if you were ever driving on a curvy mountain road that drops off a 1,000 feet or something, you're glad that somebody put guardrails there, right, to keep you on the road. It's so important. But too many Christians have stopped at that point of just learning the stories, learning the Word. And we can quote Scripture. We know Bible stories, we can memorize verses, we can memorize whole chapters of the Bible. And all that's wonderful unless it becomes a substitute for knowing God Himself. And I understand the heart of God is revealed in this book. I truly do. But we cannot be content with simply knowing the Word and knowing about God. Let that pursuit of the Word, and I'm just so amazed. I have a friend, Lou Perez. He's a pastor up in Niagara Falls, and he's like my friend, the theologian. You know, hey, Lou, what does this mean? You know, but he knows God as well. He's not just, you know, but he knows the Word, and he's just one of those guys that, you know, he's just constantly in the Word, constantly studying. It's just his heart. He's such a phenomenal teacher of the Scriptures, but he knows God. Not just the words on the page here. Let that pursuit of the Word lead you to a deeper life of communion with Him. That's what I'm trying to say. Always keeping the Word as our guide and the guardrails, right? They keep us going in the right direction, the boundaries that keep us going in the right direction. Because if you don't know the Word, like I said, you can find yourself in a place where you're just kind of floating around and, you know, trying to seek after God, but not really knowing, not really having your foundation solid, not having your roots down where they should be. A couple other verses, and I'll be closing up here in a few minutes. Psalm 103, verse 7. He, meaning God, made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. And I've quoted this verse many times in this context. We could say it this way. the children of Israel, they knew the stories. They knew that God had parted the Red Sea. They knew that he had provided manna in the wilderness for them. They knew all those things. And they knew the mighty exploits that God had done throughout their history. And they'd been taught those things from previous generations and maybe experienced some of them themselves. But Moses just didn't just know the stories. Moses knew the ways of God. And I think that's so significant. Moses knew all the stories, but he knew God. As you press in for that deeper life in God, you begin to understand the ways of God. And Moses knew the ways of God. The more you get to know him, the more you begin to understand his ways. I'm not saying that we can answer every question. You know, Sylvia spoke here a couple of weeks ago about the whys. Why sometimes? And sure, it's good to ask that question, but we don't always know the answers to those things. But remember Paul's words, that I might know him, that I may know him. Another story, just quickly, I'll read from Acts 19, a few verses quickly. There's these people in Acts 19, beginning in verse 11. They're called the sons of Sceva. Some of you know the story. And they were Jewish exorcists. They were not followers of Christ, but they were using their knowledge of the Old Testament, you know, the law of God and such and whatever, and I don't know much about them more than what these few verses says about them. But, you know, casting out demons, you know, I'm sure that happened before, before the church came along, before Jesus came and died on the cross. But so these guys, these sons of Sceva, it says in Acts 19, beginning in verse 11, it says, now God worked in unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. The demons that these exorcists were trying to cast out, they knew the name of Jesus, right? Every demon from hell knows the name of Jesus. And it even said that they knew Paul. But see, so the demons knew Jesus, but it was like, you know, these Jewish exorcists, it was like the Philistines with the ark, you know? The name of Jesus was like that good luck charm. Boy, Paul just seems to have a lot of success casting out demons by using the name of Jesus, so why don't we just do that? Again, it's that idea, let's just have a little bit of God here, you know, and we'll do it this way, and we'll see the same results that Paul saw. The demon said, we know Jesus, and we know Paul, but who in the world are you? Yeah, that would be a scary, and says, you know, in the story that the man in whom the demons were leapt upon them, bad things happen. They got beat up. But it's interesting that the evil spirit or spirits, it said they knew Paul. And I got thinking about that. And I got thinking about, do the demons know who you are? They know who Jesus is. There's no question. Do the demons know who I am? Do they care? Right? Jesus I know, Paul I know, you know, and you could hopefully put your name in there. Jesus I know, and your name I know. I hope so. Last verse is from Joshua. Again, all around this theme of knowing God. And in the book of, it's about Joshua, but it's in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. I do have it on the screen. Chapter 33, verse 11. I'll put it up. Come on. There we go. Whoops. There. It's finicky. This is Joshua. This is a story about Joshua. Exodus 33:11. And so Moses is the leader of the people of Israel, but he has this young protege named Joshua. And so Joshua is kind of shadowing Moses, you know? Hear about shadowing in the workplace or whatever, you know, follow this person around, learn the ways. And so Moses knows that Joshua is going to become the next successor of the people of Israel. So Moses, he would go into the tabernacle and be in the presence of God and would receive revelation from God. And Joshua's right there with him. And it says that when after God had downloaded into Moses the things that God wanted to communicate with Moses, that Moses would go back to the camp, right? He's got to communicate to the people what God had communicated to him. But Joshua would say, if it's all the same to you, I think I want to stay here. And so Joshua, he wouldn't, I'm sure at times he would depart, but he would stay longer than Moses in the tabernacle. And I believe, if I can use the terminology I'm using today, I believe it's because he wanted to know God in a deeper and more intimate way. And when Moses would go back to the camp, any obligation that Joshua had as the protege shadowing Moses, it was over. He could have went back with Moses and he could have went and had supper or went back to his family. He said, no, I think if it's all the same to you, I'm okay with staying here in the tabernacle, in the presence of God. For Joshua, it went beyond obligation. And I know, and I can confess my own guilt at times, you know, spend X number of minutes in prayer, spend X number of minutes or whatever time, or, you know, hours in the Word. And fulfill our obligation and we're off to other things. I get that life, you know, happens and we've got responsibilities and such like that. But I can sense and I know when the conviction of the Holy Spirit is in my life saying, Tim, this ain't about just fulfilling an obligation. And I've learned more, you know, like I said in the beginning, the longer I walk with God, the more I want to know Him. I want to know Him. And part of that, and I won't go through it all again, you know, part of it is the Word, absolutely, 100%. But I want to know His heart. I don't just want to know His ways. Or excuse me, I don't just want to know His acts. I said that wrong, forgive me. I don't just want to know His acts. I don't want to be able to, you know, just know every story in the Bible and all that. I want to know the heart of God. And I pray that that is your heart as well. Just two verses and as we close, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'll just quote these. One is Acts 4:13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now I know that, you know, and I agree that they were talking about as much the physical presence of Jesus, you know, that these disciples had actually walked with Jesus. But I do believe that we could apply that today, that even though we do not have Him physically with us today, that we can be in a place where I hope and pray people would see our lives and see what's different in our lives and say that it's Jesus, that we've been with Jesus. To bring it all together, there was a verse, 2 Peter 3:18. I love this verse. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, growing in grace is, I would put it under that category of beginning to know Him, just knowing His heart and knowing what His heart is towards us and toward those around us and such, but also growing in knowledge. And so as I said in the beginning, this is really a call to live a deeper life in Christ. It's not easy in the world that we live in today that seems, I have no other perspective to compare it to, but it seems like, and I get mad at myself for saying this when people say, how you doing? And sometimes I say, oh, or, you know, how's things going? I say, oh, it's busy. You know, right? How many of us answer that question that way? Oh, it's busy, man. Life's busy. It's crazy. There's always stuff going on, lots of stuff happening. And sometimes it's not easy to make this deeper life and to commit ourselves to this deeper life in God. But I hope somehow, and like I said, I just would open the altar. If anybody wants to come, I'd love to pray with you, pray for you. If it's in your heart, you know, to want to just have that deeper life. And I know, you know, that should apply to everybody. And I'm not, you know, expecting every single person. But, you know, I just, if God's stirring in your heart, and, you know, it's about knowing Him. It's about knowing Him. And I hope and pray that that stirs within you and that resonates within you, that you want to go deeper in Him. So I just open, I don't know, Dee, if you want to come up, you're certainly welcome to. And, you know, maybe there's an appropriate song that you could lead us with, and anybody else wants to. But I just open the altar and just ask you, if this resonates in your heart, that you just come and just say, God, please, I want to go to a deeper place in You. I want to go to a deeper place in You. I'm not satisfied, oh God, with just having a head knowledge. I'm not satisfied with just, you know, learning stories and learning. And we know, oh, Your word is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. And it's a gift from You. And people gave their lives so that we could have it. And nothing of what I said today, God, is meant to diminish the significance and the importance and the centrality of the Word of God, the Holy Bible in our lives. But God, we don't want to be those who search the Scriptures diligently and miss the very one that the Scriptures are talking about. So God, I pray for those. And again, the altar's open if you just want to avail yourself of that. Or you can do it from your seat, whatever. I don't know, Dee, if you have anything, or you just want to, if you're just going to play, or if there's a song, anything? Got some? Go ahead. Thank You, Jesus.
I want to see
Jesus. Jesus.
Oh,
Rabba Katala Basiki Dianda. Oh, Jesus.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Jesus, Jesus. Oh God.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You.
Oh yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus.
Shining in the light of Your glory.
Yes, Lord.
Pour
yes,
out
Lord.
Your power and love as we sing.
Oh, God.
Holy, holy, holy.
Oh, God. Oh, God. Jesus, God, forgive us. Forgive us for allowing the distractions of the world to have too much place in our hearts, oh God. We want to know You. We want those, we began the service this morning with Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that our spiritual eyes would be opened, oh God. There is so much more that you want to reveal, God, to us about yourself, about your nature, about your heart. And we can find much of it by delving into your word and asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts, God. But God, we just want to be close to you. We want to be people that others can see. And we're not doing it for show. We're not doing it so somebody else can make that comment, God. But we want people to see the reality of the risen Christ in us. And Lord, that's more than just being able to quote verses. There's something about the character and the heart of God that gets transferred into us. The Bible says that we are transformed. See if I can find that verse. I want to quote it right. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Thank you, Lord, for helping me find it so fast. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God, I pray for that process of transformation that comes in no other way but being in your very presence, God. And God, I'm so grateful. I'm grateful for all the things that happen in and through the church, you know, and different programs and ministries and outreaches and such. But the only thing that transforms lives is the presence of God in our lives. And God, we will not settle. We will not settle, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just seal your word into the hearts of your people today, oh God. That this somehow, God, by your Spirit would change us going forward, God, in our heart's desire and the things that we pursue and the ways that we use our time, that precious gift and commodity of time that you've given us, Lord, that we'd use it for your glory and we would press in. I pray for some Joshuas in this place that would just say, I want to be just here in the tabernacle. I just want to be in the presence of the Lord. There's not an earthly tabernacle, but when we bow our hearts before you and we go to you in prayer and our private time with you, Lord God, or even sometimes in our public time with you, when we do that, God, we enter into your presence and we are transformed, we are changed by the glory of God. Nothing else comes close. We want to serve, we want to do things, God, for the kingdom, and that's so much a part of it, Lord. But we want to do it from the standpoint of knowing you. Knowing you. So I pray it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I would just say this. You can't give away something that you don't possess. I was telling my dear buddy, this young man in the jail that I've mentioned a couple of times, and God is just transforming this guy's life. And he just wants to tell the other inmates about Jesus. And he's so young, but he's trying to teach them the Bible, you know. And I'm, you know, I meet with him and I try to give him some, you know. But I said to him, I won't say his name, but I said last night to him, I said, you ever fly in an airplane, you know? And he said, yeah. And I said, you know, the whole, and I've used this analogy before, the whole thing that, you know, the flight attendants go through, you know, all the buckle your seatbelt in the event of a water landing, right? Or all these things, you know, there's a life jacket under. But it says, in the event of the loss of cabin pressure, you know where I'm going, so many of you, an oxygen mask will come down. And, you know, and you can put it on. They show you how to, you know, put it on, right? I've seen that enough. And they say, if you're traveling with young children, put it on yourself first. And I've thankfully never seen this happen. You know, I've never been in a situation where that's happened, but I'm trying to picture a mom watching their little child gasp for air. Say, hold on one second. I got to take care of myself first, right? It's just so counterintuitive to the heart of a mother. But the reality of it is, what? If mom passes out, then she can't help the child, right? So I said to this young man last night, I said, you know, he wants to give out, you know, and I said, you can only give what you possess. You know, so you got to take the oxygen first. You've got to know Jesus. You've got to have him in your heart. And then the more you have him in your heart, the more you can give him to others. Amen? Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Yes, ma'am.
I'm going to do it again.
All right. If you're going to talk, you got to talk so other people can hear you.
Okay, I have an idea to share, but I want to put a personal plea and challenge out there for everybody to join the home groups that we have, because like Pastor said, knowing the Word is not enough. Our spiritual diets are much like our bodily diets. If we have just one group and not a variety, a mixture, our health fails. Our spiritual health can fail. I had so many ideas, and I wrote chicken scratch down, so I hope what I wanted to say comes out. There was an elder from one of the home groups that recently shared something that one of the congregation members shared. And I thought of it as soon as you said knowing God. And this person shared with a group of gentlemen that he was with, it's a more personal perspective. It's not just knowing God, but does God know me? It's very personal, just like any relationship we have with family or friends. It's one-on-one. You may think God is so large that you can't do one-on-one. But the reality is it has to be one-on-one. So I just wanted to thank all I've taken away from home groups, women's Bible study, because I've gotten so much more out of taking the extra time to do the extra things, even though you may work and be tired or have health issues. It's worth it, because the minute I hear Pastor get up and say that, there's things that remind me from home group. Nick, we're all a colored fiber in the big tapestry. And when Doug shared, there were three in the fire. When things got hotter, there were four. Like, everything floods to mind. And these things are so enriched by all the extras in home group and Bible study. So it's not just coming Sunday. It's not just reading the Bible, but it's a mixture of everything. And the Holy Spirit is there. Not just under this roof, but the elders' Amen. Roofs, Bible study roofs, and our homes where we gather in his name. So it's so important just to gather and share our thoughts.
Amen.
So thank you for everybody.
You. And we see you growing, Donna. You're a blessing. You're a blessing to the church. And I remember when you first gave your heart to the Lord, and it's just amazing to see how much you've grown. Did you have something, brother? By all means, Mike.
Jesus is recorded in Luke 14 as saying, unless a man hate his mother and father, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, and even his own life, he's not worthy to be my disciple. Don't confuse the hate, not hate and love, but value. We have to value him over everything else in our lives. That's what our sister's talking about.
Hallelujah. All right. You've been exhorted. You've been challenged. Come on. Let's live it. God bless. You're dismissed. Thank you.